Good morning, Cornerstone. Happy Easter. Welcome to this Easter Resurrection Day. It's good to hear all the voices, all the noise. There's energy today. There's excitement because today is Resurrection Sunday. And the resurrection is the most important event that ever happened in the history of the world. So we're going to celebrate that. We're going to start by celebrating with an old song from I don't know how long ago. Some of you learned this when you were kids. Up from the grave he arose. So I think you have to stand up to sing this song. So arise to your feet and let's sing together this old one that's been sung for centuries and a long, long time. He arose. Ancient tradition at Easter time on Resurrection Sunday that we say, someone says he is risen, and the reply is, he is risen indeed. And this is something you save just for Easter Sunday. Like, I don't know if there's any other time you do it, but throughout this morning, you might hear that. So even during the sermon, when I've almost lulled you to sleep, I might say that, and I want to hear a response. So, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's keep singing.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. I'm coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Is this reason to praise?
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
God, we are singing praise to your name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God, you bring joy, you bring freedom, you bring peace. And God, we come together as yours. God, thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection today. And just let this be an encouraging day as we think about victory over death, victory over struggle, victory over brokenness and sin. God, we have victory through Jesus. So I pray that each person here will experience your victory today too, because some of us drift in and out and we wander away from you and we come back and we want to be in your presence and in your peace and in your blessings. And so God, take today and use it for good. Here and around the world as people are celebrating, all together saying, He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Indeed. In Jesus' name we pray and celebrate. Amen. So before you sit down, we have we don't do this often, but there's this thing called the Apostles' Creed. And we want to say that together, remind ourselves of what we believe and what we celebrate. So let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
All right, you can have a seat. And for those who might have been confused, when we say Holy Catholic Church, no, you didn't come into a Catholic church today. That's capital small C, which means universal. Catholic took universal and made it theirs, and that's kind of not fair. So we are part of the universal church, right? We have another song for you, and this is a new one, so you can sing along if you like, or maybe you just want to listen and learn, but this is about singing hallelujah, singing praise Yahweh.
To worship, whose glory taught the stars to shine. Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand forever yours, a thousand hallelujahs. hallelujahs. We magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more.
Amen. Amen. All right, we have a few different things planned for today. We'll be here probably till about quarter after, so a little bit longer than normal, but the next thing up is we're gonna have our kids come up, and we have a story, and you might be familiar with this story, but we're gonna remind ourselves of the resurrection story. So any kids, or if you consider yourself a kid, you're welcome to come up right to the floor around here in the front, and we'll have a story, and then we'll continue.
All right. All right. Hey, Gideon. All right. Now, I'm guessing you guys have heard the resurrection story before, right? So this is Easter, and we are celebrating not just that Jesus died. We know he died, and that's a sad thing, but it's not staying sad. So we're going to read the story of what it was like for the people who knew Jesus. Did you think about what it was like for them, for the people who saw Jesus on the cross? It was pretty sad and pretty scary. Darkness fell upon the land. Jesus was dead. He was buried in a tomb. A big stone was rolled in front of the entrance, and the people all went home. For Jesus' followers, that dark day was followed by a long night. You see how sad they are?
There's
a tear. There were many tears. The hours passed very slowly. Jesus' friends cried. They had thought he was the king. But now their hearts were filled with sorrow, and their minds were filled with fear. What happened? Why did Jesus have to die? Wasn't Jesus God's forever king? The questions kept coming until the next day turned into night. As Jesus' followers tried to sleep, they thought, we'll be sad forever. You think they'll be sad forever?
No.
But at that moment, they didn't know. Will God ever rescue his people from sin? Will we ever have our place with him? Will God ever bring again his blessing on all peoples of the earth? Well, we got to keep reading because a brand new day is coming. It was the third day after Jesus had died on the cross. The sun was not yet up. One woman, Mary Magdalene, couldn't sleep. She had believed in Jesus and had hoped he was the king. She got up very early while it was still dark and went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. As she came close, suddenly she grew anxious and afraid. The big stone that covered the entrance was gone. The tomb was open and it was empty. She turned and ran. She did not stop. Seeing two of Jesus' followers, she caught her breath and cried, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb!" That's what she thought. Her friends ran off. They raced to the tomb. They looked around. They went inside, but Jesus was not there. As they walked back home, they wondered what had happened. That evening, some of Jesus' followers were meeting together. They were afraid, and so they had locked the doors. See the lock on the door? That's a strong lock. Nobody's getting in there. But suddenly, Jesus came right there. He stood among them. At first, his followers were frightened, but then their fear turned to joy. The sadness they had felt was gone. Their hearts were glad again. Jesus was alive. Jesus really was alive. Jesus was risen from the dead. The sun had risen. It was a brand new day. And that is what we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. It is exciting news. You got something to tell me? Was he the Easter bunny?
Yeah. and then my dad put his weenie out, and then I come right out the door and punched him.
Oh, you punched him. Did you punch the Easter bunny? Oh, boy. Man after my own heart. You can celebrate the Easter bunny. That is just fine. But we celebrate Jesus, and that's way better, right? All right, well, you guys in your classes, if you're third grade and below, you can go downstairs and you're going to talk some more about the Easter story, all right? Thank you, guys. And everybody else, we have a question of the day. What is your favorite Easter tradition? Do you have a favorite Easter tradition? What do you celebrate? So if you want to just get out of your seats and share with somebody near you, there's people who've never been here before, people who are here all the time. Greet somebody, meet somebody, and if you have an Easter tradition, share what that is with somebody near you. Well, I think when I was growing up, probably my favorite Easter tradition was finding Easter eggs. We would decorate and hide Easter eggs. Our family doesn't do that as much. Our tradition now, our favorite is the Easter tombs. So we, if you haven't heard of Easter tombs, you take a marshmallow, you wrap it in a croissant. There's more to it, but you wrap a marshmallow, seal it up in the croissant, and that becomes the tomb. And you put it in the oven, and 10 minutes later, the marshmallow is gone. So you open it up, and there's no marshmallow inside. So it's a picture of Jesus disappearing out of the tomb. And they taste really, really good. So, guys, today is Resurrection Day. And I know you know that. And I know you've celebrated, probably most of you celebrated this day years and years and years, but somebody was dead. And they became undead. Somebody figured out the solution to death and then gave you and me the way to escape it too. Can there be a better reason to celebrate? We could talk about it, but there is no better reason to celebrate. He is risen. Thank you. He is risen. All right, there we go. Now, I doubt I have to convince you there are some things wrong in our world. And we could probably talk for a long time about that. The war in Ukraine, human trafficking, the mental health crisis, corruption in the government. There's so many things wrong. The price of groceries. Three people in one day this week approached me about their impending homelessness. That's not a normal day for me. We could take our whole morning to list all the things that are wrong in our world, and we would just be getting started. It's easy to see the world is in a state of disrepair. What's harder to see is our own contribution to it. Part of the reason the world is a mess is because we're in it. Seriously, me. Because I'm in it. We're part of the problem. And maybe you're thinking, no, hold up. I've come a long ways, and I got nothing to do with the war in Ukraine. I actually gave money to help fight human trafficking last year. I avoid politics. I pretty much mind my own business. If anything, I'm part of the solution, not part of the problem. And I'm not going to argue with you there, but I want you to think a couple things. Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Have you ever treated another human being as a means to an end? Like at the grocery store while you're driving. Ever been angry with somebody? Or deceptive? The same things that drive the big problems in our world are driving the small ones. We're all broken, every one of us, and our broken strategies are not taking us where we think they're taking us. And I'm going to share a Bible passage with you. If you got your notes, there's a passage right in your notes. But I want to remind you of the new hit song, Hotel California. Right? Came out in 1977 when I was 4 months old. Maybe it's not so new. But that song's about a weary traveler who stumbles across this enchanting place called Hotel California. How many of you know the song? Come on. Okay, most of you, all right. A few of you, if you're younger, maybe don't. But some of the lyrics of the song, the chorus says, "Welcome to the Hotel California, such a lovely place, such a lovely face. Plenty of room at the Hotel California. Any time of year, you can find it here." And the verses describe the enchanting bedazzlement of this amazing place, but the hotel is not what it appears to be. And the song ends by saying, "Last thing I remember, I was running for the door. I had to find the passage back to the place I was before." "Relax," said the night man. "We are programmed to receive. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave." There's been a lot of speculation about what that song actually means, but there's a warning in that song. The warning is that the road you think you are on is not taking you where you think it's taking you. There's something deceptive about that shiny thing that you're chasing. And the problem is we don't see the deception until it's too late. Welcome to the Hotel California. Such a lovely place. Such a lovely face. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. The entire human race fell for it. We checked into the hotel, bought the lies, drank the wine, and didn't have a clue where it was taking us. But God knew, and that's why Jesus came, to break us out of the Hotel California, the prison of our own making, the place of numbing excess, broken relationships, discontent, and distance from God. Are you experiencing any of those things? Jesus came to set us free. He is risen. Thank you. If you got a program today, open it up. There's going to be a Bible passage right there in the middle panel. And what it is, it's five verses from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. And this passage, I find it to be a very powerful description, not of the resurrection itself, but of what the death and resurrection of Jesus did for us. What did it accomplish? Why are we so excited? Why are some people so excited about this? And I understand a lot of you know this stuff already. You would say, "I'm a follower of Jesus, have been a long time. I believe in the resurrection. I've received forgiveness through Jesus. I have deep confidence that I can say, absolutely, I'm a child of God. I know Jesus. I trust him. I love him. He's mine. I'm his because of his mercy. He's with me, and I'll spend all of forever with him." Most of you are there already. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But there may be some people here or watching online that aren't there and are still kind of standing on the outside looking in like, "I don't even know why this is such a big deal. It happened such a long time ago. So many people are still celebrating it." And if that's where you're at, that's okay. But I want to invite you to consider what this Bible passage claims to be true, because there's power here. Titus chapter 3. Sorry, I just went backwards. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." There's a lot packed into those five verses. And for those of us who are already convinced, I chose the passage because of the "we too" emphasis. We too, Titus 3:3, the first verse we looked at, describes us. Either what we were or what we are. It's not about somebody else. It's about me. It's about you. We too, at one time, we too were all these things. So the reason I put the passage in your notes instead of giving you like points to fill in the blanks and stuff is because I want you to really interact with these words. We're going to look at the specific words. And sometimes I think it's helpful to write directly in your Bible, to open it up and underline things and circle things and make notes. I know some of you are afraid to do that, and that's okay. I get it. I was that way too. Now I write in my Bible because I want to remember things that stood out before. But I think you probably can at least write in your church program, right? That's not a sacred thing. You can at least write in that. So I want to encourage you to write in the passage, whether in your program or in your Bible today, three different things. We're going to make three lists of things that we see in this passage. So the first thing I want you to mark, and hopefully you have a pen. If you don't, well, that's okay. Hopefully this can be helpful anyway. But what I want you to mark, the first thing, is I want you to underline the words that describe what we were like in the past. It's all in verse 3. What were we like in the past? At one time, we too were what? Underline those words. Here it is again. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's not a very nice list. It's not very complimentary. But what does he say? How many words do you see in that that we need to underline? Just look at it quick. How many words do you see? We got 8. Do I see that 8? Raise you a 9? I found 10. I mean, I'm the pastor, so I got to find more than anybody else, right? No. Here they are. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, filled with passions, pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, hated, and hating. Like, that's a lot. That's a lot of ugly, really. But I want to think about this uncomplimentary list for a minute and just look at what these words mean. And most of these words, yeah, I know what they mean. But sometimes it's good to just stop and think about it for a second. So most of my definitions are coming from an online source called the Net Bible. You can find that if you want. It's got the Hebrew and the Greek, and it's got the languages. You can study it. So I just want to look one word at a time. What does foolish mean? Foolish means lacking understanding, unwise. And it's a state of mind that leads to a set of actions. You start here, and then everybody can see it, right? So foolish. We were foolish. We were also what? Disobedient. Disobedient. This is interesting. It's impersuasible. You cannot persuade me. Not compliant, especially to God. Disobedient. And think about it. People living in disobedience don't typically disobey because they want to do the wrong thing. They usually believe the person or group they are disobeying is the one who's wrong. You want me to do this, but I think you're wrong, so I'm not going to do it. Maybe responding to an injustice in the government or maybe in the family. You don't have a right to tell me that, so I'm going to ignore what you say. Disobedient. They don't think they're wrong. They think they're right, and you're wrong. Deceived. We were deceived, led astray, misguided, wandering, led from the truth. And again, people who are deceived don't think they're deceived. They think they're on the right path, right? And then enslaved, in service to, yielded to be a slave. That's not pleasant. But what are they enslaved to? They're enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. So what's that? Passions are desires, cravings, longings, desiring what's forbidden, lust. Passions can be good or bad. They can be good or bad. But if they're enslaving you, it doesn't matter what it is. It's not good. So we're enslaved by all these passions and pleasures. I think you understand pleasures, whatever makes you feel good. Whatever makes you feel good. Again, can be good, can be bad, but if it's enslaving, it's not good. So we're enslaved by all these passions and pleasures. It's the old, I can quit anytime I want to, I just don't want to. And they think these passions are giving themselves something when really they have given themselves to those things and they are enslaved to their passion. So at one time, we had no idea. We didn't do this stuff on purpose. It's just where we were. So it keeps going. There's more. We lived in malice. What's malice? We don't use that word a lot, but it's not good. Ill will, desire to injure, wickedness. Really, it's drawing energy from somebody else's misfortune. Sometimes even being the one to cause that misfortune. I have malice. Malice and envy. Envy is simply wanting what somebody else has, jealousy, maybe to the degree that you wish they didn't have it. malice and envy, being hated, that's detestable, repulsive, hating, pursuing with hatred, or detesting something. When you think about that person, it makes you sick to your stomach, right? We do this sometimes. Maybe we don't call it hating, but we've been there, and we've always had a good reason, at least in our minds. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is the opposite of the great commandment of Jesus, right? It's the opposite. The greatest virtue, love. Certainly not where joy is found. So think about those 10 words. There's this bunch of words. Which of those things do people do on purpose? Which of them do they become on purpose? Isn't it true that all of them are things we kind of just fall into because we believe we're right? Maybe that person deserves some kind of unpleasant treatment from us, or we deserve some kind of pleasure. Nobody wakes up and decides, I'm going to be foolish today. Nobody does that. I have heard of one person saying, I want to grow up to be a criminal, but that's kind of out there. Nobody says, I want to believe with all my heart something that's not true. Conspiracies, like, no, I think it's really real. I want to be a hateful person. People just don't do that. You don't do that on purpose. It just happens because that's the road we're on. All 10 of those things we fall into believing we're right. This is going to make me happy. They deserve for me to feel this way about them. It wouldn't be right for me to not think this way or feel this way. But we have been deceived. This is the description. Here's the motto of the person who still lives in this world dominated by this, all these things in verse 3. Love yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and use your neighbor for yourself. How much of the world runs that way? Really? That's the spirit which has brought unimaginable darkness into our world and which prompted God to step in. This darkness was not just out there. It's right here. It's right here. At one time, we too. Don't forget that. We too. It's stitched into our soul, and on our own, we cannot get it out. We can't. No matter who you are, no matter how spiritually mature you might be right now at this moment, this at least describes what you once were like. But honestly, don't we find some of these things still hanging around inside of us, popping out every now and again? I looked at the list, and the one that popped out to me is envy. I've seen that in myself the last couple months. I have envy, and I'm a pastor, so my envy might look different from yours. I have church envy. I'm on a couple email lists of pastors that I know, and some of their updates tend to draw envy from me. There's one church I know I'm connected with. It's only a couple years old, and just got an email yesterday, like, we had our biggest attendance ever on Palm Sunday. We had 450 people, 3 services. They got tons of people coming out, and they're only a couple years old. They bought land. All kinds of amazing things are happening. Just heard about another church. They're doing so well financially, they don't know what to do with all the money they have. It's hard not to be jealous of something like that for a pastor, right? How come their church is doing so well, growing so much? You know, any church, and this is me, any church that has more people or more money than we have is a possible source of envy for me. Why am I jealous? I should be happy, right? We are on the same team. So why do I want more people or more money? You want to know why? Deep down? Because I want to impress more people. I want to feel more important. I want to feel more successful. More glory for me. That's envy. That's ugly. You know that's ugly. These are unhealthy passions and pleasures. I still have some. They're foolish when you see him than someone else. And it is not pleasing God. So do you see yourself in any of those 10 things? They describe what all of us were like, what most of us are still like some days. Thankfully, we're not only those things, right? We're not only those things. We have good days too. We have good features, good characteristics. We can talk about the fruits of the Spirit that are rising up in us, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness. Those things are true of us too a lot of the time. We can praise God and be thankful for those things, but we cannot ignore the fruits of the flesh, which if they don't rule us now, they did at one time. It was who we were. Maybe it's who we still are, but this is the dark side of humanity. This is the ugly side, which none of us have escaped. This is what prompted Jesus to come. If we had not been these things, he would not have needed to come. There would have been no need for his death, but we were them, and so he did come. So now from there, we get to the good news, and our passage has more good news than bad. The first verse is all the ugly, all the dark, but then we get to the good news, and the good news becomes so much sweeter when we understand where we came from, when we accept that and embrace that and accept that reality. Verse 3 tells us what we were like, and then the next verses, here's the next list I want you to mark up in your Bible. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. And there's going to be two more lists, what God is like and what God does for us. And you might confuse the two, but look at these, verses 4 to 7. What is God like? Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Circle those words. What is God like? And I know some of you are like, I don't want to circle the wrong word. I don't want to get it wrong. So I'll put it up there for you. These are the five words that I see in this passage to describe this is what God is like. Not necessarily what he's doing for us, but what he is. Kindness, love, mercy, generosity, grace. This is what God's like. And we'll look at what God does for us in a minute, but think about what God is like. And look at each of these words again. Kindness. You know what kindness is, but just think about it for a second. It's moral goodness. It's integrity. It's generosity of God towards people. God's kindness toward us. Huge contrast from what we saw in the previous verse. Huge, the malice, envy, hatred. This is the kindness of God. And then we see the love of God. And that word is philanthropia. You've heard of philanthropy, right? Philanthropia, this is love toward mankind. God's love toward us is not just love, it's God's love toward mankind. It's his benevolence. And we think about verse 3, God's love is directed toward people like that. Guilty of all that stuff. Really, essentially, we were ugly on the outside, not ugly on the inside too, our motives, our desires, and yet he loved us. He loved us. Verse 5, he saved us. Why did he save us? Because of his mercy. That's who he is. His mercy, kindness, goodwill, desire to help. God sees the mess we're in and he came to rescue. I want to help. I'm not turning away from that. I'm not repulsed by that. I don't hate that. I love those people. I want to rescue. He saved us because of his mercy. He sent the Holy Spirit. This talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out generously. Generously, abundantly, richly. Think of your grandma or your aunt at Easter dinner. You're sitting around the table and she prepared all this food. Like, have more, keep going. And you're about to roll off your chair. No, have some more, have another piece of pie. This is the generosity here. She delights to see you enjoy her cooking. This is how God is. What he's pouring out on us generously, he wants to. He's not like holding his nose. Just enough. He's not repulsed by us. He just delights to give. He's not begrudging. He has shared with us the Holy Spirit. And he talks about rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a second. But the last one here, his grace. His grace. Merciful kindness, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, favor. This is such a different list from the first one. So you think about those two lists, which of them do you think is going to lead us to that place of happiness and peace that we crave? Not the first list. Not even close. That takes us the opposite direction. This is what we need right here. We need the kindness, the love, the mercy, grace, and generosity of God. And that is a completely different place. There's one more list we have to look at. This word shows us Where is this path taking us? What is God giving us? What does God want us? What does the resurrection actually do for us? What has God given us? So here, I'll invite you to make a box around the words that describe what God has done for us. Verse 4 again. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So I found 8 more words. Saved, washing, rebirth, renewal, justified, heirs, hope, and eternal life. Some of those are familiar to you. Some of them may not be as familiar. So what are we talking about? So the first one, he saved us. He saved us to keep us safe, to rescue from danger, destruction, to make us well. What are we saved from? Everything in verse 3, right? Those 10 things, that's what we're saved from. And then he says, through the washing of rebirth. The washing, that's, you know what washing is, hopefully. You probably did that this morning or at least last night. Bathing, take a bath, scrubbing off the old, scrubbing off the dirt. This is the how. How does God save us? Washing. There's a washing that happens to us. The washing of what? Of rebirth. This is a significant washing, my friends. The washing of rebirth, new birth, renewal, recreation, regeneration. Something new is happening. Something brand new is happening in us. The washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. And it's not just rebirth, it's rebirth and renewal. Renewal, renovation, complete change. God is doing something powerful inside of us. And then we get to this big church word, justified. So that having been justified by his grace, and we've talked about this before, but to be justified is to render righteous, to show righteous, to declare right in the eyes of God. Even though all those other things were true of us, through Jesus we are washed clean of all of that and pronounced righteous and welcome. Welcome, worthy to enter God's presence. My goodness. And then the next word, heirs. So that we might become heirs. An heir is one who receives by lot legal rights to an inheritance. So we're not just welcome, we are heirs. He makes us family. Heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Hope, confident expectation. Expectation of good. Our future is secure. We have this relationship with God. Our full inheritance is coming later. We have something amazing right now, and more is coming. What's our inheritance? We might become heirs, having the hope of a house at the beach. Having the hope of $1 million in the bank. Let's not blow by this hope that we have, having the hope of eternal life. And that idea has just become ho-hum to us. But there's nothing better. There's nothing to even compare it to. Eternal life. What kind of promise is this? Fullness, without end, unceasing, Eden restored, paradise regained. This is ours. So one more time, this passage, Titus 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Is this not good news, my friends? You can't put a price tag on this. That first Easter morning, God didn't just bring Jesus back to life. He made our resurrection possible. God didn't just save his son from death. He saved us. We're no longer stuck in foolishness, disobedience, deception, and slavery. We've been given new birth and a fresh start. Through Jesus, we have the transforming, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to be afraid of God anymore. We can have forgiveness through Jesus. We don't have to be ashamed anymore. By God's grace, we have been made righteous. We don't have to be uncertain about life after death. We have life after death. Jesus promised it to everyone who comes to him in faith. This is good, good, good news. There will never be in the history of humanity better news than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Because of everything God did for us when he accomplished that miracle of all miracles, whether or not this day is your favorite holiday, Easter is the best holiday ever. It is. This is objective. It is the best holiday. Jesus is risen. He is risen for us. He is risen. Amen. And let's try this one. We are risen. You guys are smart. Really smart. I need to ask you this, though. Have you received all the benefits of Jesus' resurrection? Have you received? They're not automatic. His blood doesn't just cover the world and everybody's all good. The passage we studied today doesn't tell us about the details of the crucifixion and resurrection. It tells us what Jesus' death and resurrection did for us. But these are not automatic blessings. There's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, about Jesus' crucifixion that directly links Jesus' death with our guilt. Jesus didn't die because the Jewish religious leaders felt threatened by him. That's not why he died. He didn't die because the Romans were nervous about an uprising. Jesus died because we deserved to. That's it. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Surely, this is a prophecy about the Messiah. Listen to the link between Jesus' death and our guilt. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a really important prophecy. We too, over and over, this passage emphasizes it was our sin that crushed Jesus. So if Jesus died for our sin and receiving all this good, amazing stuff from God is not automatic, how do we get it? This is where so many well-meaning people get tripped up. We think, if Jesus did for me, I need to do for him. What can we possibly do to deserve the kindness and love of God? Coming from verse 3. All those 10 things. How do you earn mercy? You can't. It's impossible. Verse 5 of our passage says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There we were, straying sheep, going our own way. the wrong way, running straight for the cliff, and some of us fell clear over the edge. We were helpless. We needed rescue. That's when Jesus came for us. We can't earn his mercy. So what can we do? We can respond to the shepherd's voice. That's what we can do. I'm over here, Jesus. I'm kind of stuck. I need you. We can't make ourselves worthy of God's love. We can stop going our own way. We can turn to Jesus in faith, and when we do, he scoops us up, he washes us off, and that's a thorough deal. He makes us new, and he leads us away from Hotel California to the real paradise, the one he made. There's no charade. It's real. Now, for those of us who've been following Jesus for a long time, I see nods, I see agreement, yes, yes, yes. It's just easy to forget where he came from. It's easy to forget. We need the reminder from verse 3. Because when we forget where we came from, we're a lot more likely to slip into that entitlement mindset that, yeah, I'm worthy of that. He kind of owes me that. I've given myself to him. The only thing we deserve from God is eternity in hell. That's it. That's the road we were on. That's the masked identity of Hotel California. Remember where you came from. All that stuff in verse 3. And praise God for the undeserved mercy we've been given. Praise God for that. And maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you kind of stopped following him. You've been going your own way. That renewal by the Holy Spirit, we talked about that transformation process, kind of stalled out in your life, and you've been going your own way, doing life without God. If that's where you're at, what can you do? Turn around. The Bible calls it repent, because God never turned away from you. He's facing you. He's ready. He's eagerly waiting for you to trust him again. Or maybe you've been further back. Maybe you've stayed on the outside of this whole thing, somewhat interested in what Christians believe when we talk about Jesus. I don't know. Did he rise from the dead? Didn't he? I don't know. Intrigued, curious maybe. But you haven't got past window shopping with Christianity. Anytime somebody asks you, hey, can I help you? Do I have any questions? You just kind of stand back. No, I'm just looking. I'm just looking. Maybe you were just curious about Jesus before, but it's starting to make sense now how Jesus' death really does have a bearing on your life. And it really is connected. Maybe you actually do need him. The best news in the history of mankind does nothing for you unless you receive it. Unless you put your own faith in the one who rose from the dead. So I ask you, are you ready to receive Jesus into your life? Are you ready to turn from your own way and believe that God actually knows better? You ready to exchange foolishness for wisdom, disobedience for submission to God, deception for truth, slavery for freedom in Christ? The Gospel of John, the invitation is cast wide. John chapter 1. Sorry, I thought I had a slide for that. John chapter 1 says, to all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You ready to receive him? Maybe you're watching online, too nervous to come in, be with people that might ask you questions. But maybe you're ready to receive Jesus and be born again as a child of God. Would you really rather stay back in verse 3 and all those things? If you're ready to receive Jesus right now, you can tell him that. It's not complicated, but it is pretty comprehensive. And I'm just going to give you, these are three things you can say to God right now. If you're ready for this and you haven't done this before, you just tell God, I made a mess of things, God. I'm going my own way. Admit your wrongs to God. Admit them. He's ready. He knows already. And you don't have to remember everything, but it's good to be specific. God, here's how I've wronged you. Number two, I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died so I could be forgiven. I believe it's true. But just believing it's true is not enough. You got to go number three. Today, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I'm putting my trust in you right now. I'm trusting you for forgiveness. I'm trusting you to lead me now all the way to paradise. And I know where you're at. Some of you did this a long time ago. You just want to praise God for it. Thank him for it. Maybe pray for other people who are hearing this and don't have this yet. Or maybe you've drifted away from God and need to turn around and come back. But I'm just going to pause for a minute. Sometimes we call it next steps. We're just going to pause for a minute and just give you a chance to talk to God yourself. Where are you at with God? Just take a minute right now. Just be honest with him. He knows already. Turn to him. Trust him. He's good. Let's pray together. God, I just want to pray for every person who's here today, every person listening online. Maybe it's not even the same day, next week, whenever it is, but whoever is hearing these words right now, God, we can fool a lot of people. There may be people here right now that I believe are genuinely yours, and we can fool each other, but we can't fool you. So God, if there's anyone here, whoever might be here, who has not put their faith genuinely in you, God, I pray you give them the sense. We were foolish, we were deceived, we were enslaved, but give them the sense to realize their need for you and the connection between Jesus' death and what they deserve and Jesus' mercy and what you want to give. God, give us each the sense to receive you, to trust you, to believe. We can talk about all the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, the logical reasons that this is actually true, not just some thing we want to believe. The resurrection is a real thing. We have trouble believing it because it just doesn't happen, but it did. Jesus is the King of Kings. So, Lord, I pray that every knee here will bow to you as King, and trust you, your good, kind mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion now. And many of you have done this before, but this is a symbolic way to communicate our trust in Jesus as a community of saints. We do this together. And yes, the Bible calls us saints. Maybe you don't feel like that. But in spite of everything we've been guilty of, we have received forgiveness through Jesus. God has pronounced us righteous. That means we can come into his presence. That means we can come before him, and he sees us as a saint. And I'm really thankful for this. Our position with God is not like martial arts, where you go through these belts and you get this certain level. That's not how God works. If you put your faith in Jesus this morning, you're accepted and loved. You're a black belt in Christianity. If you put your faith in Jesus 35 years ago and still believe, you're in the same place. You're accepted, you're family. So there aren't levels of God's approval. So this communion thing, this is something for all of us who God calls saints. So what do we do in communion? For those of you who may not be familiar, communion is a solemn reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. First, right? The bread, it represents Jesus' body, torn up by whips and nailed to a cross where he died. If you watched the crucifixion, you'd be traumatized. Some of you watched the Passion of the Christ, that's enough. Not even close. Okay, it was close. The cup represents Jesus' blood, the final sacrifice for sin. We don't offer sheep anymore. We don't offer doves. Jesus offered himself. And that is the new promise of eternal forgiveness through Jesus. This is great news for us, but it's unfathomable, the cost. We want to think about that. So it's a time we call to mind our own sins that put Jesus on that cross. We confess those unconfessed sins. We thank God for his mercy and forgiveness. You can do that just in your own heart between you and God. But then communion shifts to a time of celebration because Jesus' work on the cross is done. It is finished. He rose from the dead. He promised to come back for us. Our eternal life is rooted and secure through Jesus' resurrection. So we can wipe the tears away and praise God for eternal life that's ours. Eternal life. So I invite you, if your faith is in Jesus, you want to celebrate communion with us. When you're ready, we'll give you time to pause and think about where you're at with God. But I'm going to invite you to come up to the front. The elements are here. And if you're in a group, if you came with more than one person, take one pack of crackers and then you can break them for your family, for whoever you're with. So this is a way we can break bread together. So just take one per group that's here, and then take both elements, the juice and the bread, and go back to your seat. And then after everybody's had a chance to come up, then we will take them together. So take a moment between you and God, and as soon as you're ready, come up and take the elements, and we'll celebrate together. Matthew 26, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who's dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." I find it awkward that Jesus talks about betrayal. At the same time, he says, take this, eat it. This is my body. I look through the Gospels. I'm like, let me find one that doesn't have that. There isn't one. I don't like to think about the betrayal when I think about communion. But it happened. That's how it happened. And Jesus still invited even Judas. Take and eat. It's my body. It's broken for you. None of us are worthy. He broke his body for us. No matter where we came from, no matter what we've done, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Let's do this together in remembrance of him. Jesus took the cup and introduced a new covenant. They were used to the covenant of law, the covenant of Moses. He said, no, I got a new covenant now. Covenant of forgiveness. My blood brings you forgiveness. This is huge. This is huge. This is the covenant of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Let's do this together in remembrance of him. Lord God, God of mercy, God of grace, God of kindness, goodness, and love, God of sacrifice, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. God, we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to take it for granted. We know we can't earn your mercy. We haven't. We can't. It's impossible. But we can love you. We can move towards you. We can live our lives in a way that honors you. Help us do that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our strength, who brings cleansing, brings transformation. Lord, we invite you to do all that in us. In Jesus' name. Through his power. Amen. And just like those apostles back then, they sang a hymn afterwards. And we're going to sing one too. This is a resurrection song. Where the sorrow turns to joy, right? So we're going to sing this song called Resurrecting. And I'll invite you to rise to your feet for this last one.
Breath upon the cross.
tomb where soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the
true. And we ask you to do that work of resurrecting in every single person here, God. Bless us with the blessing you generously want to give us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat for a minute.
I hope you've been blessed today. I hope you've been encouraged by the truth we've been singing about, and I just really want to call you back to next steps. If you have a next step, if God is prompting something, don't let this just be an emotional celebration day, but if God wants to do something in your life and turn something in your world, let him do it. So don't walk away from here without saying, yes, God, I want to do that, and take some more time to think about it today. I don't have a lot of announcements for you. I think I just want to close our time with a blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. He is risen. There's food downstairs if you want to join us for that. Have a wonderful day.